Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. As most of you are aware, I'm not the normal evangelist, but Brother Albert and I agreed to swap things up a little bit today. It's going to be kind of introducing what our plans are for the theme for 2020. It's hard to believe another year is already gone. It goes by faster and faster, it seems. But our theme for this last year has been walking in the counsel of God, and I think we've had some very excellent lessons delivered by Brother Albert and others who have spoken for us. And I expect that we'll have another good year next year. And I want to start out with this is maybe showing my age a little bit here. This is a song that was very popular back in the late 60s and early 70s. And I'm going to read the lyrics of it. I'm not going to attempt to sing it. But basically, the title of the song is "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." And the lyrics go, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows where. But I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's just my brother. So on we go, his welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. Oh, we're going to get there, for I know he won't encumber me. No, he ain't heavy, he's just my brother. Oh, if I'm laden at all, if I'm laden with sadness, that everybody's heart isn't filled with gladness, with love, love for one another. Oh, it's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we on our way to there, why don't we share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy. He's my brother. He's my brother." The message of the song, I think, is very powerful. And the message of the song is intended to get across, I believe, is the fact that sometimes we carry the burdens of others on our backs. And yet, in this song, as the image depicts, the young man who's carrying his brother, it's not a load. He doesn't consider it a load or a burden. Because in fact, the one he's carrying is his brother. And he views it as a privilege and as an honor to carry him when needed. So, do we have burdens to be carried? Yes, we do. As Christians, we all have burdens to be carried. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Let me read. It says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." There are burdens that need to be carried. This is obviously true. And it will be true throughout our lives. If we haven't experienced them yet, we surely will. Some of these burdens come from sin, as is described in this passage. He says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, so this is talking about someone who's caught up in sin. Some burdens come as a result of sin. That's when help from those who are spiritually strong is especially needed. We should all strive to be among those that are spiritually strong so that we can help our brethren when they are in need. If our brethren are overcome in sin, That's when they need our help the most. And so that is our responsibility as Christians to grow spiritually and to become mature so that we can identify and help our brethren out when they are in need. But yet there's warnings here that we are to do so in a gentle fashion. As he says here, to do it in a spirit of gentleness. And we are to look to ourselves also, recognizing that we ourselves could be tempted and could fall into sin also. And if we do this, what this passage teaches is that we are fulfilling the law of Christ. This was God's intent for the church, for us to behave this way, to strengthen and to encourage one another. We all have loads to carry, and in fact, he makes that point. In verse 5, he says, each one will bear his own load. So there are times where we have to carry our own load and help out carrying the loads of our brother. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Carrying a load requires commitment. That's why he makes this encouragement. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Commitment means that I'm committed. When I become a child of God and I am baptized into Christ, I am having my sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. But I am also allowing Jesus to purchase me with his blood. And I am committed from that day forward to be his child, to be his servant, and to submit myself to him. And that means that there will be burdens that I've got to carry, and I've got to carry those throughout the rest of my life. And that's a commitment. We must realize that when we put on Christ, that we have made a commitment. We've made a commitment to God, and we've made a commitment to the church. And that's part of what I want to talk about this morning. We must not lose heart. I think Paul very rightly puts this here because it is possible for us to lose heart. When we realize that we are carrying a load, and maybe we're carrying a load of our own along with the load of a brother, and we should not allow ourselves to lose heart. Instead, we should look to the reaping. The reaping will come after this life here on earth is over. And we should look to that day when we will receive the blessing that we all are seeking for. And at that point, all of the load that we've carried will be of value. We're to do good to all people and to remember who our neighbor is. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Turn with me for just a minute over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I don't have this one on the overhead, so if you would turn with me in your scriptures. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, this is of Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus made answer and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, and came to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set it on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings and gave them to the host and said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee. Which of these three, thinkest thou, proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Jesus in this passage defines for us who our neighbor is. Our neighbor is the one that we see that is in need. And it may very well be someone that we have never met or ever seen ever before. But the one that we see that is in need and we have the capability to help them, we have that responsibility. That's what's talking about doing good to all people. And then in the latter part of this, verse 10, it says, especially to those of the household of faith. And that's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have an obligation to do good to those that are in need. And we especially have an obligation to those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's get to the point where all of us can say, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. That's how we should be viewing our brethren. So how do we get to this attitude? How do we get the strength to carry our burdens and at the same time help others carry theirs? Consider the example of Paul. I want to spend a fair amount of time this morning looking at the Philippian letter. That letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul was unjustly and without justice and without a fair trial put into prison. He was imprisoned in Jerusalem and then taken to Caesarea, served as a prisoner there, and then taken to Rome as a prisoner. He had done nothing wrong. He had done no crime. All he had done was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was taken, beaten numerous times, and then put into prison. And he writes this letter from prison to the Philippian brethren. And he demonstrates in this letter the attitude that we must develop, especially in the middle of adversity. And Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 was part of the scripture reading that was read for us this morning. And that verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And if you want a title for the sermon this morning, that's my title. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I want to talk about some reasons for us to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. You can read along with me on the screen up here, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul starts this out with thankfulness and prayer. So there is our first exercise, our warm-up exercise. All right, I showed a little image of a weightlifter. All right, the warm-up exercise is thankfulness and prayer. Paul, remember, was in prison. How many people in prison would be thankful? But that's what Paul was. And that's what we need to learn to be. That's part of the theme for this year, is to rejoice in the God of our salvation. That we will rejoice regardless of the circumstances that we're in. And part of that is being thankful to God in prayer. Sometimes we sing a song, Count Your Many Blessings. And that song, I think, is very appropriate. And sometimes we don't spend enough time counting our blessings. Sometimes we tend to count the things that are going wrong in our lives, count the things that are not the way we want them to be. But we need to be people who count our blessings, and that we thank God for our blessings. I've mentioned this before, but as you go through the New Testament and you look at the life of Jesus, one thing that's very interesting is every single time that you find Jesus partaking of any food or drink, you see him thanking God for that. And that's the example that he's given to us, that we should do that. That we thank God for the food that we have and for the drink that we have. So every meal, we should be thanking God. There's many other things that we can be thankful for. Paul here is talking about he's thankful for the remembrance of these brethren. We should be remembering each other. Remembering each other. You know, it's kind of sad, but I think it's also a blessing. At the end of the worship service, when we make the announcements, we've got a fairly lengthy list of those that are sick, or those that are facing surgery, or those that are recovering from surgery, those that are battling cancer, those that have friends and relatives that are battling cancer. The list is long. And certainly the reason we make the mention of these is so that we can be remembering these people in our prayers. We can remember them and the needs that they have. We should be remembering our brethren, all of our brethren. I would like to challenge everybody here to, as if you want a New Year's resolution, I'm going to give you several, but here's one for you to consider. Try praying for everybody in this congregation every day. Try to do that. If you don't have a copy of the directory, get a copy. And think about how you can pray for everybody here. And you know, the thing that's interesting is as you get to know each other, what you find out is that we are all going through different types of struggles. Some of us have struggles with health. Some of us have struggles with sin. Some of us have struggles with our jobs, with making ends meet. Some of us have struggles with relatives that are battling cancer. Some have struggles with many other types of things. And we can be praying for each other and asking God to show his grace and mercy to each other. And so I would challenge you to try to make it a habit to pray for everybody here in this congregation, recognizing that we're not heavy. We're your brothers and sisters. Okay. We should be confident in the perfection of God's plan. That's what Paul says there in verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Whose plan is it that we are trying to follow? It's God's plan, right? Does God make mistakes in his plan? No. No mistakes. God didn't overlook any detail in the development of his plan for our salvation. God saw every possible problem and struggle that would come along the way. And God has provided a way that we can make it through safely to the end of that plan, which is a home with him eternally in heaven. And we've got to have confidence in that, brethren. Paul had confidence in it. Paul was in prison, but yet he was confident that God's plan would be fulfilled. And we need to develop that same type of confidence. We need to recognize that we are all partakers in God's grace. If it were not for the grace of God, none of us would even have life. How is it that we have life? God gave us that life, right? God has put that life into us. And how is it that we continue to have life? Can any of us control our heart and say, I'm going to beat the next 10 beats. Okay, good. You know? No. Our heart beats on its own, but it's not on its own. It's God doing that, right? God is keeping it going. God controls that. And we are partakers in God's grace. And we should be thankful for that. And these are all reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Even if, like Paul, we are thrown in prison unjustly for doing what is right. In verse 12, in Philippians 1, Paul says, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than for pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Paul was able to see God's plan progress, even in the midst of personal hardship. And we should have that same kind of foresight, that same kind of vision, where we can see God's plan progressing, even in the midst of hardship. Well, who knows what 2020 will bring? Will it bring sorrow? Will it bring heartache? Will it bring sadness? Yes, it will probably bring all of those. But in the midst of that, can we see God's plan for progress still going forward? That's the challenge that I want to put forward to us all. And if we do this, we will provide courage to each other. And we need that. We need to have courage so that we can be strong and so that we can carry our brother, as the song said. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. That takes courage and strength. And we need to rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel. You know, it's interesting in this passage. Paul says he rejoices in the proclamation of the gospel. Certainly, we should all rejoice in when the gospel is proclaimed out of proper motives and in a proper way. But Paul makes the point that there were some who were trying to make it harder on Paul, who were his enemies. And they were trying to make things harder on him by preaching the gospel so that Paul may be further chastised in prison. And Paul says he's going to rejoice no matter how the gospel is proclaimed. No matter how it's proclaimed, he will rejoice. Continuing in the second half of verse 18, he says, Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not which to choose. I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul placed his faith in the prayers of other brethren. Think about that for a minute. Paul, when he was imprisoned in prison, he had the ability to pray, right? That's one thing that you can't take away from somebody, even though they're cast into prison. But he also placed his faith in the fact that other brethren would be praying for him. You know, that's the beauty of God's plan. If we are considering each other and encouraging each other as the scriptures teach us, then we will be here to encourage each other when we meet. We will strengthen and encourage each other. We will be remembering each other, remembering every opportunity that we have to meet with each other and encourage each other. And we will be praying for each other every day. That's why I make the challenge. Pray for every brother every day. It may not be easy at first, but I'm convinced that as you do it more and more, you will find it becomes easier and easier. Most of us remember Brother Coleman. He's been gone for 4 or 5 years now, maybe longer, I don't know. But one thing I remember about Brother Coleman is he did that. He prayed for everybody, and he did that every day. And he would ask you how you were doing. And it wasn't just because it was idle chit-chat for him. But he wanted to know, is there something that you needed his praying for? And that's the kind of confidence that Paul had. He knew these brethren in Philippi. Which was a long distance away from Rome. He knew that they were praying for him. And he was confident that their prayers would be heard by God and that they would have an effect in keeping Paul going. Paul also says he was determined to exalt Christ in his body. And that meant whether he lives, he says to live is Christ, or whether he dies. He said to die is gain. This is the attitude that we all need to develop in our workout, so that we're stronger and we're able to rejoice in the Lord and to carry our brethren with us. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27, Paul also says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." He encouraged the brethren there to behave in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is certainly a charge for us for 2020. That we are to behave, and that means to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the power of the gospel is the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. And that blood was very precious. And that blood paid the price for our sins. And every time we continue to sin against God, we are trampling that blood under our feet. We're counting it as of no value. So we need to determine ourselves that 2020 is going to be a year where we're going to sin less. We're going to be following after God's pattern more. And we're going to behave in a manner that is worthy of the name that we bear, which is a Christian. The name Christian means that we are Christ-like. And so we need to behave like we are Christ-like. We are to be united in one spirit and one mind. That's the challenge that Paul makes here in verse 27. That we are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what he encouraged the Philippian brethren to do, and the same encouragement applies to us today. We are not to be alarmed by opposition. There will be opposition. Will 2020 be the year that all the people that are opposed to Jesus give up? Do you think it'll be the year that they give up? Will there be no more push for us to accept and approve upon homosexuality? Is that going to end in 2020? Are all the people who are advocating abortion on demand and any type of abortion, are they going to stop in 2020? No. Is Satan going to stop in 2020? No. Is Satan going to give up on our souls and say, okay, I give in? No. And we can be confident that there will be opposition. We can't be naive. There will be opposition. There will be hardship. Maybe we'd be tempted, like Job, to give up because God allowed Satan to afflict Job with illness and with loss. That might happen to us, right? But we still must remain strong and not be alarmed by this opposition. And in fact, we must view suffering for the sake of Christ as a blessing, which is really what Paul is saying in this passage. It was a blessing. He considered it a blessing to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he encouraged the Philippian brethren to have that attitude, and I'm encouraging all of us here at Mill Road to have that attitude also. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Look for the encouragement. All right? Paul makes the point there in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ," okay? And he's not saying "if" as in, well, there might not be. That's not what he's saying, okay? He's saying if something that is absolutely, positively certain is true, then we know the rest is true, right? So he's saying if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's there, and we need to be looking for it. What about consolation of love? Is it there? Yes. We may not see it readily, but it's there, and we need to be looking for it also. Fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship means that we are walking with the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 goes into great detail on that. I won't take the time now, but it talks about how God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are faithful to God if, in fact, we are following the word that the Spirit has given us. Affection and compassion. We should be looking for those things. They are out there. They are in the church. They are in the Scriptures. They're amongst us. We should be looking for these things. We should be united in one spirit with one purpose. And we should regard others as more important than ourselves. That's a challenge, right? That's a challenge for us to regard others as more important than ourselves. But that is one of these exercises involved in being strong so that I can carry my own load and carry somebody else's burden at the same time. And I can say, he's not heavy. He's my brother. That's why I'm doing it. Continuing in verse 5, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We are to develop the attitude of Jesus. This is an attitude that we can duplicate. God demonstrates this attitude for us. Paul refers to it in the Philippian letter, and he says we are to have that attitude in us. We are to develop this attitude. Jesus willingly emptied himself. He was with God in heaven, far above all creation. And yet he freely gave up that home with God in heaven and came to be born of a woman and to live as a man here on this earth, to suffer and to die on the cross. He did all that freely, emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient all the way up to and including the point of death. And that's the attitude that we must develop also. Continuing in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." He tells them to work out their salvation, recognizing that we are not doing it on our own. All right? We are to work out our salvation, but it is God who is with at work in us. We are to become blameless and innocent. How? He tells us how. By giving up grumbling or disputing. What would the church look like without grumbling or disputing? It would look like the bride of Christ, the way God intends for it to be, right? That's what God intends for the church to be. Pure and clean, just like a bride is coming down the aisle. God intends for the church to be that. And when we grumble and complain, we damage that reputation. We harm the church. And what we've got to do is become blameless and innocent by giving up on grumbling or disputing. Instead, replace that with rejoicing. We should rejoice and share our joy with the brethren. You know, it's no clue, because I know it's been spoken on, no secret, I mean, because I know it's been spoken on several times by Albert and myself up here. The elders are concerned that sometimes we've got a good number, like we've got here this morning, but on Sunday evening, the number will be much less than half. Typically, of what you see here. Wednesday night, the same. And that's concerning for a number of reasons. One is, those that are not here are missing out on the opportunity to encourage and to build up one another. And they're also missing out on the rejoicing and the joy that we can share with one another. It's, even when the group is small, the singing is tremendous. Because we know that those that are here are singing out in joy because of the joy that we all share and the joy that we experience in being children of God. So we have great opportunity to share our joy just by being here and to singing and rejoicing with one another, but also through praying for each other, through calling upon each other, through visiting with each other, for socializing with each other. We have all these opportunities to encourage and strengthen each other. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You know what? We should count only what really matters eternally. He says here, he forgets the things that were gained. He says, "I counted them to be as loss for the cross, for the sake of Christ." And he says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the kind of accounting that we should do. We should not be counting, when we talk about counting our blessings, it's a waste of time to count our physical blessings and forget about our spiritual blessings. Our spiritual blessings are what matter. When Paul was in prison, I'm confident what he was counting was his spiritual blessings. He didn't have many physical blessings with him at that time. He was in prison. He probably wasn't counting the chains on him as a blessing, but he was counting many other things as being blessings. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Not that I have obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Don't count on the past, but press on towards the goal. That's one of our encouragements for this year. You know, have there been things that have been accomplished by the group here in the past? Yes. Can we be happy about the things? Some of them, yes, certainly we can be happy about. But we don't want to sit back and rest on our laurels. We want to press on towards the goal, which is a home with God eternally. In Philippians 3, beginning verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in me in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." We are to follow the right examples and learn from the failures of others. You know, he mentions specifically in here that there are some who were following Christ, and those are the ones that we should be marking and following. And there were others, tragically, who had given up on Christ and had gone back into the world. And we should learn from their failures not to do the same thing. And we should claim our heavenly citizenship. You know, there's been a lot of talk over the past few years about citizenship and who has rights of citizenship and who doesn't have rights of citizenship. And citizenship is a thing to be valued. You know, in the United States, as citizens, we have a great deal to be thankful for. But nothing can compare to our citizenship in heaven. And that's what we should be seeking for and valuing. And that's what we should be claiming. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Stand firm in the Lord." Learn to get along with each other. I believe that's what he's telling them there in verse 2. Euodia and Syntyche. Don't know the details, but it's apparent that there was some strife between these. And he's encouraging the brethren to learn to get along. That's what God intends for us to do. And we need to learn to get along with each other. Are there going to be differences between us? Yes. But can we all worship and love each other? Yes. Can we say, "He's my brother," or "She's my sister, and you're not heavy? I'm willing to carry you. Yes, we can. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. He repeats it. Be anxious for nothing. Pray to God. Instead of anxiousness, we should replace that with prayer, recognizing that God is the one who will provide for us all that we need. Then in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Dwell on these things. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the things that we should be thinking on. And that gives us a great deal of things to think about, doesn't it? That should be occupying our thoughts. Verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." We need to learn to be content in whatever circumstances we are in, as Paul was. We need to learn to get along whether we are poor or prosperous. And we need to lean on the One who strengthens us. And we need to share in the affliction of others. I want to read a passage from Malachi. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But you, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you." I would encourage you to read through the rest of the book of Malachi. It's a short book. In this letter, Malachi is warning against worship that is just shallow and empty and without meaning. And that's why I refer to this passage. In 2020, our theme is to rejoice. And part of our rejoicing means that our heart and our soul will be in our worship. Our heart and our soul will be such that we want to be here every time we have the opportunity to meet with the brethren and to be in the presence of God. We must truly honor God in our worship and our daily lives. And I am out of time. I do want to read this one last passage here from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" There are many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So many things that we can be busy with in this life that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but they're the wrong choice when it comes to being in God's presence. Jesus told Martha that only one thing is necessary. And what was that? That was to be in the presence of Jesus when he was there teaching them. Mary chose the good part. So should we. We should choose the good part. What will you choose to do when the church here is gathered in the presence of God to learn from him? Praise him and encourage each other. These are all things for us to consider. And I'm going to stop here because I know I'm over time. I appreciate your patience. The encouragement is for us to rejoice and to not consider serving God as a burden. Sometimes I know it can be difficult. Sometimes I know it can be hard to be here and to serve God. And I know there are some of us that it is everything that you can possibly do to be here just this morning. And I understand that. And I want you to know you're a tremendous encouragement to all of us. I really do mean that. There are others that I think probably have the capability of being here more often than you are. And I also want to encourage you to think about, do you view worshiping God as a burden? Do you view it as something that is not pleasant, not desirable? Or do you rejoice with each and every opportunity that you have to encourage the brethren here and to receive encouragement from them? That's what I hope will be all of our decision as we move forward into 2020. At this time, we're going to sing an invitation song. And as we sing this song, we're going to be offering an opportunity to those of you who have not put on Christ. The song is Just As I Am, number 330. And if you are a child of God and you have fallen and you need the prayers of the congregation here, you can come and let it be known and we'll pray for you and with you, try to encourage you. If you are not a child of God, if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism, that can happen this morning. You can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and leave this building this morning a new, pure, clean creation with tremendous reason to rejoice. Most of us here have been baptized into Christ. Remember how we felt when we came up out of that water? How we rejoiced and we were so excited. That's what I want us all to be every day in 2020 and in the years to come. So if you're subject to the invitation and you want to come forward, please do so as we stand and sing.